Good evening. Glad that you could come out in the middle of what I'm sure is a very, very busy week. A number of years ago, well, like 15 plus years ago, I just want you to know I wasn't taking this youth group when I tell you what happened. I took a youth group to Yellowstone National Park. You ever been there? It's huge. I mean, just an absolutely beautiful and massive park. When we were there one afternoon, it was kind of an early afternoon, we decided to take some of the young people out to play a game of Capture the Flag, which is just a kind of a little wilderness game, you know, fun hiding things and chasing each other around. And when we were all done, it was time to head back to camp, but we'd walked a little ways away. And so when it was time to come back to camp, there was a bit of a disagreement which way to go. I was their leader, so they yielded, which was the first mistake in a series of mistakes that we made that time. And so we started walking, looking for the trail that we came in on, but we didn't find the trail. Eventually, what we found was a dirt road. Now, we all know that dirt roads lead somewhere. We just don't know where. And so I have a group of teens that have just been out for the afternoon playing hard, walking down a dirt road, thinking eventually we're going to hit a trail. Well, we didn't hit a trail, actually. Hour after hour after hour. Yeah. And I kept sending guys ahead to look to try to find a trail somewhere. And some things that I did not have because I was not planning on this hike. I didn't have water. I didn't have matches. We had shorts on, so we didn't have warm clothes. Obviously, we didn't have a map. I didn't have a compass, as though that would even help. And we didn't have GPS then, not that I knew of. And so, I mean, I'm beginning to get pretty concerned because I can see that, it's not long till it's going to be dark. And so we came to a dry creek bed. And I asked a couple of my young leaders, capable young leaders, they're both in the ministry today, to run down this dry river bank until either they found a trailhead or they had to get some sleep. And if they found a way out, I asked them to hitchhike back to camp, wherever that was, and bring vehicles, because we're going to need them. And you know, they did. They finally got out. They got to a trailhead. They hitchhiked back, got vehicles. We were able to get. And I didn't mention the fact that, you know, in Yellowstone, we're walking by. We're not talking about this, but there are bear tracks out there and all of the, you know, the things that I'm thinking. This would be really, really an exciting night. Now, I'm responsible for all these because I've left a very small group of people back at camp. They have obviously no idea where we're at. And when you come down to it, the guys went out and they talked to a park ranger to find out where we're at. And he said, that road is an old logging road, and it goes out into total wilderness. And that dry riverbank, that was the last out to find a place. Now, believe me, we didn't take that because of any wisdom of mine. You just need to know that. When we came to the end of that, Tennille, were you on that trip with us? Bless you. She used to be in the youth group, you know. She's grown up. And when I got done with that, I said, you know, Lord, I will never lead a hiking group in the wilderness again. And I've not done that. I don't do that. I have other people do that. Because, you guys, I got out there, and just that long, I was totally disoriented. I mean, I had absolutely no idea. And the Lord was very gracious to me. But the thought of hurting somebody or having problems way beyond my control, pretty scary. Well, the reality is, folks, because of sin and how it's impacted you and how it's impacted me, we are very disoriented. Every bit as disoriented as I was wandering around foolishly in the wilderness with a bunch of kids in shorts with no water, no matches, no food, nothing that you would need in such a situation. And see, sin has corrupted this world so bad that it disorients us, and it's very easy for us to be unwise in the way that we live and even respond to our God. Tripp says in his book, I like this quote, because, you know, his book, the subheading of his book, People in Need of Change, Helping People in Need of Change. We could call it sinners in need of change, helping sinners in need of change. Tripp says this, giving the messiness of sinners, helping sinners, we need a model. Giving the messiness of sinners. I mean, you think about that because we're talking about ministering to one another, helping each other be all that God wants us to be. The problem is, as you look around the room, we're all in the same boat as it relates to how sin has corrupted us. And so if we try to accomplish God's work based on our knowledge and our ability and our confidence in ourselves, we're heading for some problems. But God, as we know, has made provision for us for this very reason. One of the things Tripp says is the problem that we have in this life is we can't see God. We can't visibly see Him, but God dealt with that issue by sending Jesus Christ in what we call the incarnation. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 14, familiar verse to many, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verse 18 it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." And so God, in His grace and His kindness to us, obviously recognizing our desperate condition, sends Jesus, God in the flesh. God comes in the flesh so that we have the ability to see in Jesus what God is like. Now, as you think about Scripture, people who had the opportunity to see God, see His glory, what were the reactions for people who saw God or saw a vision or a picture of God, saw His glory? What were some of the reactions? Remember that? I hear, fall down like a dead man. Fear. What's that? Hair turned white. Shield their face. You guys, when you look in Ezekiel, you look in Revelation, even when they're trying to give a description of the experience, there were no words that would adequately describe God. Jesus came in the flesh to help us get a picture of what God is like, to help us to understand His holiness, His righteousness, His perfection, to help us understand His love and His provision. You know, in John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Now you talk to me, for those of you who have experienced the grace of God in your life, and when I say that, I mean you have come to understand God's unmerited favor, you've turned, repented, and turned to God in faith as your Savior. Talk to me. What has God's grace done for you? How have you benefited from God's grace? Clark. His patience towards you. Talk to me about that, Clark. I mean, what do you mean? You mean you need God's patience, yeah? I mean, anybody here, I mean, as you consider God in relationship to your own life, are you not grateful for His patience? Remarkable patience demonstrated to you? What other things have you experienced because of God's grace that's been extended to you? Peace that passes understanding in the midst of turmoil. Regardless of the difficulties and the challenges of this life, God tells the believer that you can have peace that passes all understanding. The world cannot comprehend that. It makes no sense. But God's grace provides that to us. What else? His love. Yeah. Have you meditated on that thought? I mean, that God would do an eternal work in your life? I mean, who are you? Who am I? That God would demonstrate His great love in such a way that He would allow me to be a child of the King. That's just remarkable. What else do you... Hope. Yeah, boy, can you imagine if this life was all there was? But God gives us hope both in this life. He gives us hope in the life to come. An eternal perspective is critical, and we'll get into that for believers as we minister to one another. Purpose. And see, that purpose, we're starting to get to the nuts and bolts of what that purpose would be as we consider the rest of the chapters in this book. That, folks, God didn't save you just so you could have a happy life and go to heaven. I mean, no doubt He saved you in His grace to give you a life that would be valuable, that would have hope, that would have purpose. The key is, what is that purpose? And am I living out God's purpose for His glory, God's grace? And folks, honestly, if we were to take time just to contemplate, just to meditate on His grace, we ought to be able to go on and on and on. Listen to what Tripp says in relationship to grace. By His grace, by God's grace, parents can pursue rebellious teenagers with patient, persevering love. By His grace, a wife can put away bitter memories and fully forgive her husband. By His grace, people can exit the prisons of depression, anxiety, and compulsion to live in hope-filled freedom. By His grace, those bound by lust, greed, fear, or vengeance can live in the purity and courage of faith. And you guys, that's a reality of what God does for you. That's a reality of what God does for me, is that He's willing to deliver us from that bondage of sin. We're able to see God through the person of Jesus Christ and to understand His glory, be freed from this bondage, so that then we can share that love and that patience and that kindness. You know, when I understand how patient God is with me, I mean, when I really understand my own sin, the daily struggle that I have, well, I'll tell you what, it ought to be evident in my patience with Adam or with Mr. Beswick. Adam's going, what are you saying there, man? My wife, my friend, shouldn't it be? I mean, for the believer to become angry and frustrated and bitter towards somebody, they don't comprehend, or they're not concentrating or thinking or meditating on God's grace extended to them. But folks, as we understand how God has revealed Himself to us, see how that impacts in a dramatic way how I act and react and interrelate with other people. And so it is. Christ came in the flesh. He demonstrated God to us in a very living, dynamic way so that we could see His life. In His purpose in life, what? It was constantly to bring the Father glory. Right? Mission of Christ. In everything He did to bring the Father glory and honor. That's what He did. And so the incarnation reveals to us God's purpose in this life, and then it also makes a provision for us so that we can live in freedom from the bondage of sin and live out that Christian biblical life in honor to Him and ministry to one another. You know, when it talks about truth, it's pretty easy to believe in lies for all of us. I mean, it's pretty easy to believe in lies. I was thinking about this, and you know, you hate to talk too much because you reveal too much. Not that you don't know this, okay? But that inward struggle within, I mean, it's really easy to think that life is about me. And that can be revealed in pretty simple ways, can't it? Pretty simple ways. I mean, like if my kids are not responding the way I've expected them to respond, see, that can become an offense to me. You know, one of the reasons I'd get frustrated or angry, why? It's because it's me. Haven't I told you? You know? It's just easy. In the competitive nature that some of you have. I mean, it's just easy to focus on self in our marriages. You know what Tripp calls it? He calls it the tendency to become many kings. Many kings with our many, and that's M-I-N-I, that's not M-A-N-Y. M-I-N-I, did I say that right? Little kings of our little kingdoms. My house, my job, my retirement, my this, my that, my kids, my spouse, my whatever it is. You know, you guys, it's so easy. It is so easy to be focused on us. Tripp says, sin not only makes us helpless rebels and idolaters, it also reduces us to fools. He did kind of cut to the quick in this chapter, by the way. It reduces us to fools. That's what sin does. And that's why we're so desperate for truth. I'll tell you what, when I have the opportunity to counsel folks within the context of the office as people come in with needs. And I want you to know, I never feel adequate to do that. I mean to tell you, if they're just coming in to hear me, they're in big trouble. Oh, how I pray, God help me. God help me only to speak your truth, your wisdom, your purposes. Because left to myself, I'd try to reason and rationalize, you know, and you try to figure it out. No, you know, it's God's truth. And when Jesus came, he came full of grace and full of truth. And we needed grace. We're desperate for grace to be in right relationship with God. And we desperately need truth because of our own wicked hearts. Jeremiah, what does it say? The heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. And so God has graciously brought those answers that we desperately need. Now listen to these quotes. Jesus is the ultimate exposition of how God intends people to think and live. These are all from Tripp. If you've read that chapter, hopefully you've been most challenged by it. Jesus is the ultimate exposition of how God intends people to think and to live. So you want to think right? You want to live right? You need to get to know Jesus every way that you can. You need to grow in your understanding of him. You need to read about him. You need to pray that God would give you understanding into his life and his purpose and his commitments and his priorities. Jesus demonstrates to us how we need to think and how we need to live. Personal ministry must offer people truth that destroys their old ways of thinking about themselves, relationships, circumstances, suffering, and God. Personal ministry must offer people truth that destroys their old patterns of thinking. I remember a friend of mine, he had a serious disease. It was a progressive disease. He's with the Lord today. He was not an old man. And I remember him giving a word of testimony and somebody asking, Dennis, how you doing? And I mean, Dennis ultimately went through multiple amputations and very hard things in life. Dennis responded, he said, I'm doing fine under the circumstances. Dennis was a believer. And his friend wisely said to him, what are you doing under the circumstances? There's a whole different way of thinking for those people who are in Christ. We are not controlled by circumstances. The believer sees beyond the circumstances. You know, Jesus, in Hebrews 12, consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest you grow weary and lose heart. Oh, what a challenge to consider Jesus and his priorities, his purposes. We offer people, Tripp says, a whole new way of making sense out of life. Now, this is critical. Mr. Dewey brought this up. A worldview in which God is central, where unseen things are of the highest value, and where eternity is what makes sense out of the present moment. That is essential if you and I, one, are going to walk faithfully and responsibly with the Lord, and two, if we're going to help somebody to have a biblical perspective in the midst of the trials that they face in life. You guys, if a person only sees this life in relationship to the here and now, I mean, your life's got to be like this. up and down, swinging with every circumstance, with every challenge, with every heartache. But for those that see the bigger picture and you stand back and you're not looking just at the circumstances like this, but you see the circumstances in relationship to the whole, you understand Christ in His provision when He came to this earth, lived that perfect life, became your substitute on a cross. Why? So that you would have hope both in this life and the life to come. To understand that one day, folks, this is done. And it's not far away. It's going to be done. Jesus came and really lived a rather short life, but He accomplished His Father's purpose. And so it is, as Tripp follows this pattern, he says on one hand there's this great event, the incarnation. As a result of the incarnation, you and I have an agenda. God has an agenda of what He wants to accomplish in our life. And then He progresses to the responsibility we have is simply to fulfill that calling. And so we offer people a whole new way of thinking, and it's eternal in its purpose and in its plan. You see, that's why you can go to somebody who's in the middle of great heartache and the encouragement to be able to tell them that, you know, a sovereign God has not failed you. A sovereign God will never fail you. You don't have to ever understand your circumstance. God will accomplish His purposes. In fact, the reality is when we look at Scripture, folks, our testimony, our faith shines brightest when? When we're in the midst of the fire. When we're in the midst of the fire. Because in the midst of the fire, when you walk faithfully with the Lord and you see your God and you see His greatness, Jesus on the cross, they've mistreated Him horribly. He's going to take the punishment of our sin. And He says, Father, forgive them. Wow. So for you and I, you know, as we understand the incarnation, that God makes sense out of life by demonstrating who He is and what He's like when He comes. And He says, it's not all about this life. It's a bigger picture. Oh, Jesus in the flesh. God Himself providing us such great hope. What's God want from us? What's His plan on this life for those who He has called to be His children? You know, if it was just all about saving you, if that was it, then God just, you know, as soon as by God's grace you put your trust in Him and repented, you just well be, Daryl's gone. You know? But that wasn't it, was it? Why does He leave you here? What's His purpose? In John 17, in verse 20 to 23, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's soon to die. He's soon to die when He prays this prayer. And in verse 20, John 17, it says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word. So not only am I praying for those here, I'm praying for those yet to believe. In 21, that they may be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as We are one, I and them, and You and Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them, even as You have loved Me. Folks, this is an astounding passage of Scripture. When Jesus says the glory which God has given to Him, He has given to those who are believers, is an astounding thought. Theologians have no idea completely what that means. The things that we know absolutely are that in God's providence, when He saves you, He opens your mind, He regenerates you, you can understand truth, He allows His Holy Spirit to indwell you, He gives you understanding into His precious Word. You are a new person in Christ. Jesus says it this way, the glory that the Father has given Me, I have given to them. And you guys, Jesus' purpose in this life was what? To bring glory to the Father. And God leaves you and I here in the flesh for one primary purpose. And what is it? It's to bring glory to the Father. It's to bring Him glory. Jesus came in the flesh and brought glory to the Heavenly Father. You guys, God in His grace has saved us, and His purpose in saving us is ultimately that we would walk in such a way that we would live out the Christian life so that people would see in the flesh those who have come to faith in Christ and see how they think and see how they act. To watch and see displayed their attitudes in the midst of both the good and the bad of life, so that those very people who have been saved by God's grace would bring Him glory. And you guys, ultimately, there are a couple of things that the passage says. One of the things that will happen is that there'll be unity. Now, folks, if we sat down and really got down to it, there's a lot of differences between us and, you know what? I mean, there'd be a whole variety of differences, personality-wise, interest, hobbies, whatever. There might even be some theological differences. But God says that if we are in Christ, one of the things God does is work out such a plan in our hearts, in who we are, in His forgiveness, in renewing us, making us new, that we are able to be unified. Pastor Tom was talking about this in Philippians 2, you remember? You know, this whole idea of being of the same mind, intent on one purpose, same love. That's what God does in our hearts. And one of the evidences of folks that are in Christ is that there is a unity that makes no sense to the world. In fact, the Bible says that the reality of that unity that we have together, that focus on the same purpose, we want individually and corporately to glorify God in everything that we do and everything that we say and everything that we are. Oh, Lord God, use us individually, use us corporately, that we'd have that same intense purpose. And the result is the world recognizes that indeed there's a living God. Why? Because it's a miracle. I mean, just look at the disciples. Can you imagine those guys? You talk about different. And yet God brought them together in a common purpose. Somebody once said, I don't recall who, whatever God intends to make one, Satan tirelessly tries to make two or more. Anything that God intends to make one, Satan will tirelessly try to make two or more. Oh, so there's a spiritual battle involved here, isn't there? There's a spiritual battle. I mean, folks, you and I, we could talk about some of the things churches have split over. And it would be shameful, some of them. It would just be shameful that selfish, self-willed pride can be so devastating. We need to see beyond the petty things and realize the unity that we have in Christ is absolutely huge as we relate and minister to the world. It's huge. And folks, every single one of us in this room, when there are issues in our heart between brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to weigh very carefully the proper biblical way to deal with those things. We need to be so careful who we interact with so that we don't violate that precious testimony that Jesus prayed for in His high priestly prayer of unity. We need to handle things biblically, responsibly, honorably. Tripp says, Jesus is saying, Father, do you remember the glory I revealed on earth as I took on flesh and blood? I have placed that same glory on your children so that they can continue to reveal that glory on earth. Maybe the best way to think of the incarnation is an ongoing event. God made known, no longer in the physical presence of Christ, but in the glory of His work through His people as we live incarnationally. You've heard it said that the only picture of Christ some people will see would be you. There is a responsibility that you and I have when we walk on this earth, in this church, folks. As we reach out, as we love each other, as we encourage each other, as we set our minds on that same thing, we want to bring glory and honor to Christ. There's a tremendous responsibility that we have. And you have just as big a responsibility when you go out to the workplace or to your neighborhood as I have. We're in this together as people who've been saved by that precious grace of God and given the absolute truth of His Word. And ultimately, folks, when we talk about people in need of change, helping people in need of change, it starts, Adam spoke well last week when he talked about the heart. It starts with recognizing our own heart, and as the Lord convicts us of sin, to say, oh God, forgive me. Oh God, forgive me. My attitude or my actions, my thoughts, and Lord God, help me to turn now and set a course that would go the opposite direction of those things that were so dishonoring. And in that desire, when we get up in the morning saying, oh Lord God, help me to live a life today that brings you glory. Every hour, every moment. Lord God, help me to be spiritually minded. Go to bed at night, you know, oh Lord, I pray that you'd use the events of this day and the opportunities I had to bring you glory. And Lord, should I wake in the morning? Oh, might I have that same purpose and intention. And you guys, the reality of ministry just takes place. We talked about bearing fruit. You walk out in an orchard. I'm not going to do this dramatically. But if you walk in an orchard and you sit down and listen, my suspicion is that you will never hear that tree grunting and groaning, trying to bear fruit. Doesn't. You know that tree, the roots go down. It has the benefit of the sun and the water and the nutrients, and the fruit is a natural result. So it is in Christ. As you and I walk with Christ, desiring to bring Him glory, folks, God produces the fruit. It happens because it's a spiritual life accomplishing spiritual purposes. And God will accomplish His work. 1 John 2:6. It says, the one who says he abides in Him, the one who says he abides in Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as Christ walked. Well, I'll tell you what, that's a compelling verse. The one who says he abides in Christ, if you say that you're in Christ, you've come to faith by God's grace, if you say that you're in Christ, you ought to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. Or in Ephesians 5, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Ephesians 5:1. Is that not this powerful? I mean, folks, I think we could all memorize that one. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's what we want to do. God has given us this word. It confounds me some when people just can't seem to find time for this book. I don't know how you exist spiritually. I don't know. I just don't know. I mean, because God has given us His wisdom to learn more about this great Savior who has given His life, to understand how He lived, to draw from the resources of this book, the truth of God's Word, so that we would know how to live day by day. And you guys, we get back to that whole idea of disorientation, you know, in the wilderness, if you're relying on your wisdom, you are in such huge trouble, you don't even know it. You're desperate for God's wisdom. I'm desperate for God's wisdom. And so it is that God provides us to it. And then we need to learn how Jesus walked so we can walk just like He did. Oh, Lord, help me to do just what You would do. Help me to speak in just the way that You would speak, even with the same tone, with the same attitude, with the same servant's heart. Lord, help me to just walk in that same pattern. Therefore, be imitators of God as His beloved children. Oh, Lord God, help me to act and to think and to respond just like You would. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and following, it says, this is for the believer, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. You guys, ultimately, in the great scheme of things, how far up you go in your job network, how much money you have, what retirement, what house, what neighborhood, what part of town you live in, is certainly not of great consequence. It's just not. Ultimately, the issue has to do with no longer living my life for me. It's not about me. You know, people, well, that wasn't fair. Fair, nothing. Fair, you don't want. None of us want fair. So we get past that. And we say, God, if it requires trials to come in my life, for people to see you in my life, I trust you to bring them into my life, and I trust you to sustain me through them. God, if opening my mouth at work to proclaim the truth of your word means that it's going to cost me a promotion or even my job, so be it. So be it. See, he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's why we can have unity. That's why we have a common purpose. That's why we join hands in love and compassion for each other. That's why we're able to overlook a multitude of sins. That's why we're a forgiving people. That's why we're willing to listen to a variety of music, if that's what it means, and say, God, that I just want you to be glorified, and I'm okay with that. I don't need to have everything that's my specialty. I just want you to be honored. I want you to be pleased. See, it's willing to look past. And I'm not saying to excuse ongoing blatant sin. I'm not saying that. But I am saying there's so much that Jesus has forgiven us for, we need to be so careful with one another. It says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I tell you, I think that's so absolutely beautiful that God would say that in his forgiveness, he takes your sins and he moves them as far as the east is from the west. And I don't know about you folks, but the thought of going to heaven and having God play a replay of my life in front of anybody, I would just die. God in his grace. Such forgiveness. And see, it's from that forgiveness that we learn to forgive. So you're talking to somebody, you know, that's in bitterness and anger. You start talking about the forgiveness that God offers to you and I, and I'm telling you what, it's just life transforming. It has to be. It just is. It says, therefore, in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Ambassadors. We live in the flesh. We are testimonies on this earth. Representatives of the King of Kings. The God of glory, here living life so that people can look at you and they can look at me, not seeing somebody who is perfect like Christ, he was the one and only, but seeing somebody who clearly demonstrate a life of forgiveness, where their heart's been changed, a church where there's biblical unity because God indeed has accomplished his work in individual lives and brought people corporately together. People who are willing to open their mouths and proclaim the truth because there's no shame in the truth. There is great joy in the proclamation of the truth. That patience and forgiveness and all of those things that are so critical. Tripp says the job of an ambassador is to represent someone or something. Everything he does and says must intentionally represent a leader who is not physically present. His calling is not limited to 40 hours a week, to certain state events, or to times of international crisis. He is always the king's representative. He stands in the place of the king or the government of his country, wherever he is, whatever he is doing. His relationships are not primarily driven by his own happiness. He decides to go places and do things because they will help him to faithfully represent the king. His glory is coming. We're not looking for heaven on earth here. Heaven's yet to come when we're in the presence of the living God. We understand that. And so our goal in this life is to walk in such a way that we bring glory to the living God. That's his intent. And you know, as we understand a biblical focus, an eternal focus, then we can begin that process of knowing, okay, how then do I communicate to others who need help in the change of their own lives? And in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about four issues. We're going to talk about how to love, how to know, how to speak, and how to do. We're going to get into the very practical elements of ministering to people. But so much of it starts right here, isn't it? In our heart. And shouldn't it be, folks, really, that if folks come into our congregation that are unsaved, that they look around and go, wow, I mean, something is really different here. The love, the care, the unity, all of those things, you see. And so that's why it starts here in our hearts as we learn and continue to grow in the faith and then help each other. And then that ministry overflows even as a testimony to the world that indeed there is a living God. We're going to get into, actually, all the tables I think should be set up already with leaders to handle the discussion questions. But in our discussions, we're going to talk about how have you benefited from Christ coming in the flesh? We're going to talk about what things hinder unity within the context of the church. How can you foster biblical unity? And then we'll get down, and you won't get through all of these, I don't imagine, but you know, the Bible clearly calls believers to be ambassadors for Christ. Discuss how you can practically and responsibly represent Christ, and then you can talk about your personal life, your neighborhood, your church, your marriage, wherever it might be. And so just some practical things for you to discuss at your tables. We'll do that for about 15 minutes, then I'll stop and encourage you to go into sharing prayer requests together, and then we'll close at 8:30. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, all of us so deserving of your wrath, and yet you've so graciously and lovingly given us your Son as a sacrifice on our behalf. And God, I know that in this life we just will never fully comprehend the price paid on our behalf, but we do come before you with thanksgiving. Lord, even as we discuss these questions in practical ways, Lord, might you help each one of us to think biblically, to have a desire to accomplish your purposes. Lord, when we're so inclined to set up our little mini kingdoms, God, convict us of that. Help us to see our own pride and our selfishness. And then, Lord, help us by your grace to repent of our sin, to walk in a manner that would please you. For those that might be discouraged this evening, Lord, I pray that they'd find encouragement in your word, and I pray that all of us would just be so challenged to joyfully live out our faith so that you would be glorified. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.